Welcome to the Stonegate Women Podcast. This episode is from our Behold Become 2026 conference. We're so glad that you've joined to listen. Enjoy.
I'm Laura Gonzalez. I am a mom of four. My beautiful eldest is back there in the back helping out. The other ones are somewhere else today. But a little bit of my story. I am teaching this because it's something I'm sort of familiar with. I have had a life full of hearts, and I'm sure you all can relate. Like, it's full of hearts, a lot of big hearts, things that translate into everyday patterns of stuckness because of a lot of big. My most recent one, or the one that people might know my story, if you've been around Stonegate, or maybe you don't, so I'm just going to put it out there. I've left in an abusive marriage. And it took me a long time to get out of it because of the areas of stuckness we can have in our thinking cycles, that I couldn't even begin to understand what I was in. We were together for 14 years. It took me about 6 years of that to even start to move towards trying to get out of that. Because there's a lot of dichotomy, when it comes to dealing with big hearts. My big cards are abuse and neglect. But dichotomy means like believing two opposite things at the same time. It leads to not living presently and not living in reality and not living in right now and not living in the truth. So that's what we're talking about today. That's where we're going to talk about. What truths are we not living in? What reality are we not living in that keeps us stuck where we are? And so your story might not be something big or, it's not, you can't compare your story to other people's story. Like, well, she dealt with abuse and neglect, and I'm just dealing with this little thing. It's not a big deal. That is also an area that can keep you stuck, thinking you have to compare your story to other people's story, or that I don't have it as bad as they do, so I don't need to work on this. It's not that important. It's all important. It's all important to Jesus. So that's what we're talking about. So the title of the breakout today is called Unstuck. When I think of stuck or unstuck, I think of my freezer sometimes. And if your birth year starts with a one, you might remember back during a time where your freezer would freeze over. And like you have to scrape the ice off and things get stuck in there, like it's stuck in the ice. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're so blessed to be and not be living in a time where your freezer freezes over. But I thought about this because I was preparing food. I'm a single mom, I get busy a lot. And if I get busy and I don't have food, dinner ready at night, and y'all can probably relate to me on this, but like, we're just going to go out and eat because I'm too tired to cook, right? So I'm trying to help myself with this problem. I'm started like pre-making dinners and freezing them, trying to get on top of it, trying to be a go-getter winner mom. I'm winning at this. So I thought I was winning at this, and I made a bunch of lasagnas and a bunch of other things that I froze. And I was like, all right, when we're hungry, we're just going to eat this thing out of the freezer and not eat out. It's going to be great. And so I did that. I followed some instructions. I made some lasagnas and I froze them, but I used that non-boil noodle. And they're like, don't freeze this. I read the instructions. I was like, I'll do what I want. So I did that. And then I figured out why you don't do that, because when I baked it, it was really gummy. Like, the noodles didn't cook. It was super gummy. And so I was like, okay, I can fix this. So I had made like four. So there's three others sitting in the freezer. I'm like, okay, I can fix this. I'll add more liquid to it or something, but I'll get to it later. Because again, I've gotten busy. I'm not dealing with this problem. So that stayed in the freezer. There was another time, like a month or two later, where I started making more freezer meals. I'm going to put the stuff in the freezer, made some stuff, went to put it in the freezer. Those lasagnas are still there that I haven't dealt with, and I need to deal with them so that we can eat them and I can fit more things in the freezer. But I was like, isn't that just like what our stuck places are? It's like this lasagna in the freezer I'm not dealing with, and it's stuck back in there in the freezer. So the thing is that that's what stuck is, that we all came in here with a lasagna. Just imagine y'all walking in here with like a foil covered thing. And you're carrying around a lasagna, this thing that you're not dealing with. It's back there. It's in the back of the freezer. I'll deal with it later. I don't have time to deal with it right now. I'm going to deal with it later. However, it is haunting your life by leaving it back there. It reminds you of what a failure you are, or things that you had best intentions for and it didn't work out. But it's like a nagging sort of thing that haunts you. So what is your lasagna? You all walked in here with that, but they're all different. Each and every one of you is going to have a different sort of lasagna. And there are many ways to be stuck. There's lots of different ways. One of the ways I feel stuck sometimes, and I have about, I'm just going to share one. I have probably about 10 I could take out of my bag and show you, or maybe even more, probably like 20 I can take out of my bag and show you. But a lot of it is that I would feel some kind of pain or have some kind of needs, and then I would deny my needs or deny the pain. And then that turns into something else, like hyper-independence. I don't need help. I don't have any pain. We like to quote Lego Batman around our house. I don't know if you've seen it, but we are a movie quote kind of family, and we're like, Lego Batman says to Alfred, I don't have feelings. I don't know what they are. I've never seen one. So that's what I'll say sometimes. I'm like, don't know what they are. I've never seen one. So hyper-independence, because I need to be stronger. And then if I can't be stronger, then I'm useless or I'm worthless. Or maybe God needs me to be stronger and I'm not being strong enough, so I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But that's the kind of stuck patterns we can get into. So you have to come to the reality. Well, for me, it was coming to the reality that my personality, I had a lot of personality that was all kind of just trauma responses. And I started feeling like, well, what part of me is me and what part of me is just a trauma response? Just I responded to a situation and then kept responding in that cycle over and over again to where it became part of my personality. Or is that really my personality? I don't know. So when I had that feeling, I was feeling like I can't go back now. And I don't know what needs to be cut out, or I don't know what needs to be built upon, because I'm stuck. I don't know what I need to do. But no matter if it needs to be cut out of your life or be built up in your life, it all needs to be redeemed to do either one of those things. And either to sanctify it, you either have to mourn it and let it go, or to purify and sanctify it to build it up. But we have to take everything, all of our things, I told you maybe I have 10 or 20 things in my bag, we have to take all of them one at a time out and feel our feelings about it. Don't have one, never seen one, but we got to feel our feelings about it, because avoiding it makes it linger. It makes it linger longer than it should. It might be something that God does want you to deal with, but you're keeping it around longer than it needs to be kept around. So we can be stuck in places, in circumstances, in memories, in unmet needs, or even our strength. A lot of my personality I liked, I thought it was my strength. But what strength can do is it can teach you to tolerate things. So I'm strong enough to endure it. And I learned to tolerate it. So then as I tolerate it, I normalize it. As like this, I'm supposed to always be strong. And then when you normalize it, what that's going to require of you is to continue to doing it in your strength, to be stuck in survival mode. And I don't know if y'all know this, but Jesus has called us to thrive, not to stay in survival mode. He does put us in moments of survival mode. Like we just talked about Joseph as a church for a while, and he did put him in a survival mode in the pit, in the jail and stuff. That's times, but that's not where you're supposed to stay forever. So we're called to thrive. So, but with all of these, I think we could use a tool to help us get started. So you're like, okay, yes, tracking with you. I know what you're saying. What do I do about that? Well, I have a tool. It's on your table. It's kind of a journaling tool. It's not perfect. It's not infallible. It's not comprehensive. I'm just sharing with you what the Lord has done for me, how he's helped me out. So we're going to use this tool right now. We're going to go step by step. There's six steps. And we're going to journal along. It's kind of a journaling exercise to help you get your thoughts out, get your feelings out, especially if you don't know what they are, never seen one, that you can, it's going to help you figure out, how do I do that? Yeah, let's start with that. Because we're going to use this tool because even though our stuck places might be different, we all have a couple of things in common. Stuck looks like overwhelm and confusion. That's what stuck looks like and feels like. Because what stuck is it's overthinking and underfeeling. It's overthinking and underfeeling. But please think, like, we do need to use our brains. We're humans with brains, and I feel like not enough people use their brains. But when we get stuck in a stuck place, it's because we're using our thinking too much. We're thinking our feelings instead of feeling our feelings. Because our brains are always trying to solve the problem. We're actually really solution-based as humans. Like, I'm gonna think this through, I'm gonna find the end of the problem. But when we get stuck in a thinking cycle, it's because we can't find the solution. So we just keep going around and around and around and around. So another part of my story, about 5 years ago, I was dealing with a really deep depression because of my circumstances. And it's all just kind of coming to a head. My big hearts include like a really abusive and neglectful childhood, which then, you know, now that I can look back and be like, well, that led to being in an abusive and neglectful marriage. But it was all kind of just coming to a head about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, where I was very, very depressed. And depression had already been a kind of part of my life, kind of ups and downs, like a little wave of just always because of circumstances. And now that I can look back and process things because of what was going on in my life. Because I don't deal with it now. I don't fall into depression like I used to all the time. It just becomes something I would fall into and have it for a season and then it would go away. But since I healed it, I don't fall into it anymore. So I know it was what the journey the Lord took me on is where I was supposed to go. But because of that depression, it was deep and it was dark and it was long. I was having suicidal thoughts every day, frequently, all day long. Suicidal thoughts. I had a 1.5-year-old baby at the time and 3 other big kids. And I think the reason, now that I can look back, the reason my brain would do that is because it was trying to solve the problem. Because I didn't actually want to be dead. I didn't want to be gone from this life. That's not what I actually wanted. What I had was a bunch of pain. And I was trying to look for a solution for the pain to go away. So that's naturally where my brain went. It was like, well, there's a solution to that problem. So our brains are problem solvers, but at the same time, we are complex and complicated humans where there's not just something to think through, there's something to feel through. So we can't think of a solution and stay on that solution because also that might just is still another thinking cycle that doesn't get us anywhere. We're not getting out of the thinking cycle. What I was really feeling or wanting when I was having those thoughts is for life not to be the way it is anymore. So that was actually my solution, for life not to be the way it is anymore, because I can't live like this anymore. It was too deep and it was too hard for me to get out of that cycle by myself. So eventually, because it was so hard, I finally came to the end of my strength, the end of myself. I need a counselor. So I got a counselor and they started helping me get out of that thinking cycle. So I had to get real about where I was stuck, get real about my stuckness. I had to name the pain that kept me there in that stuck cycle. And then I had to start feeling some things to get out of that stuck cycle. So I want to ask you guys, where is your stuck place? Where is it? So we're at the number one on our handout. Where is your stuck place? And I want you guys to know the place of your breaking can also be the place of your blessing. I would never, ever, ever want to go back to that point in my life or feel what I felt then. But I can also praise the Lord now from those seasons. I know the Lord in very deep, wonderful ways. I can trust him in very deep, wonderful ways now. But I don't want to do that again, Lord, but I would do it again because of what he did for me in those seasons. Okay, so where is your stuck place? So stuckness gets us stuck in a caught in a loop is what it is. It feels like being stuck in a freezer, but actually we're just going round and round. Our loops are like this. We have an area of stuckness, and that area of stuckness can lead to thoughts about ourselves, the way we view ourselves. And then that can also lead to thoughts about how we view God. And then that takes us back to our area of stuckness. So we're stuck in this thinking cycle. It just takes us round and round and round over and over again with no way out. So where is your stuck place? Can you describe it? What is your experience? I put some words up here because sometimes we can't think of what we need to think of when we're stuck in a stuck loop. So these are just words to help you get your thoughts flowing. Try to think of all the things I can think of, and maybe yours isn't on here. But maybe if you read this word, you're like, it's not that, but it does make me think of this. So wherever you are, what is your experience? Hurt, trauma, loss, depression, anxiety. What's got you stuck? Childhood memories, that adverse childhood, abuse, neglect, divorce, poverty, bullying, a sickness, abandonment. What's your area of stuckness? And you're going to write it there in number one. Okay. What I want you guys to know, and what's going to help us so much, is to understand that your healing is an essential part of your salvation. So if it's a central part of our salvation, of the finished work Christ did on the cross, then that means we all get it on this. This is all something we get to partake in. It's all something that was bought for us to give to us. Your healing is an essential part of your salvation. Jesus's finished work on the cross seals your salvation, and it also seals your healing too. It's a done deal. Your salvation's a done deal. Your healing's a done deal. And it shows how much he's invested in your salvation that he would die. It should also show you how much he's invested in your healing too. Because your healing is part of your sanctifying work. You know, we have justification at the point of salvation, and then we have sanctification that goes throughout our whole life. Your healing is a part of your sanctification. But if Jesus cares so much, we know he loves us, and we know he died for us and stuff, and he cares so much about us, then why pain? Why is there pain? If you care so much, then why pain? Well, there is a promise in Genesis 3. And if y'all want to turn there, you can. I forgot to mention, we're going to be flipping around in the Bible a lot, but if you got your Bible out, Genesis 3, down at 15. Well, no, let's do 16 first, then I'll go back to 15. 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you shall bring forth children. And then in 17, he gives the promise to the man. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Curses the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So we are in pain as a promise from the Lord because of the sin brought into the world. However, let's go back to 15. Look back at verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is the first time of a promise of the Messiah. It's right before he promises us the pain in the world. He promised the Messiah. So he's saying the Messiah is coming, but still pain at this moment. And then those of us who are on this side of the cross, the Messiah is already here, but still pain. I know that's hard, but it's promised to us in so many ways. And I know I've dealt with a lot of pain, and a lot of you guys might have dealt with a lot of pain. And so sometimes we feel like, how do I get out of that? I am so done being a strong warrior. I don't want to do that anymore. This is a video I took a screenshot of, but it's like this dog's eyes darting around while they hear the phone ringing. He's like, me calling God to cancel my subscription to the Strongest Warrior package. Where do I unsubscribe? I don't want to do this anymore. Please stop saying that. I would like to sign up for the Green Pastures package and Lead Me By Still Waters package. Like, where do I sign up for that one? Because obviously there's been some mix-up with the paperwork. But it's promised us in so many other ways in scripture. Like I just quoted Psalms 23. So we're promised pain, but we're promised other things too. In Psalms 23, it says, he leads me by still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there's no still waters and green pasture without the shadow of death. And what it's promising is not an absence of pain. What it's promising is presence. It's a promise of presence through the pain. we have other places where we're promised presence, even in pain. In James 1, 2 through 4, it starts off with, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Not grit your teeth and bear it. Endure it. There are lots of scriptures about enduring it, but he says, consider it a joy. And then in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, don't be surprised when fiery trials come your way. And then it goes on to promise his presence. I didn't do it all, and I could flip through, we could read them all, but I want you guys to do this for you, because if I do all the work for you, you didn't do any of the work, and then you won't know the Lord in that way. And sometimes we know the Lord in shoveling things because he made us do the work. So you can write down the references and you can go shoveling yourself later. Then there's John 14, 25 through 27. He says, I'm going to send you a helper. Even though I'm leaving you, I'm sending you a helper. And I leave you my peace. So he's promising his presence, sending a helper. It's like, even though I'm going, I'm going to send a helper to you. And then Psalms 46, 1, one of my favorites. He's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need. He'll give you every bit of faith you need for the moment you need it, because he's our refuge and our strength. And then Psalm 34, 17 through 18, he is near to the brokenhearted. The child who's downcast, his child who's downcast, he will be with you. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, he's the God of all comfort. And then it promises later down in a couple of verses that we share in Christ's sufferings. So there's that promise, share in sufferings, but we also will share in comfort as well. So there's just a few, y'all could probably go digging for even more, but there's just a few that we're promised pain, but we're also promised presence. Okay. So now that we know that there's pain and we've been promised presence, now we've been given permission to feel. And now that we have permission to feel that he will be with us, now we're going to name the pain. So we're at step two. Name the pain. So what is the main feeling you're feeling from that stuck place? What's your lasagna? You got to name your lasagna. Give it an adjective of the pain. Sometimes that's helpful when I say, like, it's okay. It feels like this, but more specifically, it feels like this. Because if we are having pain and we're overthinking and underfeeling, we're not using feeling language. It's kind of like having the check engine light on your dashboard come up and you're like, oh man, I got something else. It's going to cost me so much and I don't want to do it and stuff. And so what you do instead of taking it to get it fixed is you get a little piece of tape and just put a piece of tape over it. And you're just like, can't see it. It's not a problem. Don't feel it. Don't know what they are. Right. Never seen one. If we're continuing to deny ourselves naming the pain and feeling the feeling, it's like putting a piece of tape over your check engine light. And you may have like successfully ignored the problem, or the problem's not beeping at you anymore, but it's still there. Hiding, waiting to explode and cost you a bunch of money, like if your engine's not doing good. But at the same time, we're carrying around the pain in our bodies, and it's just there lingering, continuing to cause shame, continuing to cause stuckness. So name the pain. So where we're going. So here's a couple of examples of feeling language. Examples of feeling the feeling. We got to use feeling words, not thinking words. So what does it feel like? And these are just a few. And I'm going to give you this again. It's not a comprehensive list. It's just a list to get you thinking so that you can find where you are specifically. And this is where we're going. Don't write this down yet. I'm just showing you where we're going. When we have feelings, they lead to the area of stuckness. So back at number one, if you're not able to describe number one well yet, maybe you got to start at number two. Again, this is not infallible. I'm no doctor. I'm just sharing what the Lord's done with me. Our feelings can lead to the areas of stuckness like this. And we're going to come back to this. So don't feel like I write all that down. I'm coming back to it. But not feeling your feelings is like that check engine light. It's going to lead to other problems. So not feeling your feelings can look like using thoughts instead of feelings. It can also look like minimizing and dismissing my thoughts and feelings. It can also look like distracting and numbing instead of feeling my feelings. It can look like explaining, fixing, or theologizing. It can be acting out acting out the feeling instead of feeling it. Or it can be rushing to untrue conclusions. And then we're going to go through this one by one. I got examples for you. I might step on your toes a little bit. I stepped on my own toes. So hope you wore good shoes. So using thoughts, and I'm by the way, so y'all, everybody can see this, using thoughts instead of feelings. So these aren't feelings, they're conclusions or interpretations. So you can't get to a conclusion or an interpretation until you feel the feeling first. So bypassing this and going straight to interpretations can sound like, I feel like you don't care. That's a really good I feel an I statement. I don't know if anybody's ever done some of that therapy work where you do I feel statement. That sounds like an I feel statement. But again, you bypass the feeling and you're going straight to conclusion. And then it's also blaming others and not dealing with your own stuff that's going on inside of you. And the next one is, I feel like this always happens to me. Wow, just bad things happen. This always happens to me. I've always got to deal with a bad thing. Why can't other people deal with bad things? Other people's lives are so much better than mine. Can sound like that. Or can sound like, I feel like I'm failing, which again is an interpretation that cannot be rooted in reality. Yeah, you can fail, but you're not failing. You can mess up, you can make a mistake, but you're not failing. I love a saying we say around here at Stonegate a lot is fail forward. Mm-hmm. I love that. It gives me permission to fail, to go try and fail, and I fail forward. Okay, we're going to get back up and go again. What's usually underneath these interpretations is those feelings of hurt, fear, sadness, and shame. Shame's a big one. Shame can leave you stuck for a very, very long time. Okay, let's keep going. We'll get to the ends of this. Minimizing and dismissing can sound like it's not a big deal. I'm fine. Other people have it way worse than I do. And I shouldn't feel this way. That's dismissing and minimizing before you've dealt with the issue. Again, it's skirting it to the side. And all it's actually doing is keeping you stuck in that cycle because you're not dealing with the problems, not dealing with the emotions. So this shuts emotions down before they're even acknowledged, which means they'll just keep living inside of you because you give them nowhere to go. The next way is it's distracting and numbing. Instead of feeling something, I'm going to distract and numb. So staying busy all the time, that's a good way to distract yourself. Yeah. Scrolling endlessly, stepping on my own toes. And just finding a pleasure in being distracted. Avoiding the feelings of being distracted. Overworking. Maybe even overeating or not eating. So some kind of feeling. That's not the feeling I want to feel, but a different kind of feeling. Feeling to fill myself or feeling or not eating to feel the pain or not eating to reach a goal of some kind that's not dealing with my feelings. This can also lead to substance use, a kind of numbing, going somewhere else to not have to feel what I'm feeling, or using humor that deflects everything serious. I'm not going to feel the feelings. I'm going to make a joke about it. Or I'm going to, if somebody's trying to have some kind of interaction with me that's loving and caring, I'm going to be like, ha 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 ha. Instead, look at this joke over here. Let's get off the subject. But the feeling is still there. It's just buried. So it's still living there because we haven't given it anywhere to go. We're just kind of covering up and masking it. So trying to fill with something else. Okay, then explaining, fixing, or theologizing instead of feeling. So the good old saying, everything happens for a reason. I just need to be more grateful. God is in control, so I shouldn't be upset. The thing is, all these sound good and true and nice, and maybe even biblical. But if we jump to these first, and we use them too quickly, then they can bypass honest emotional processing. And then how can you actually feel those things and believe those things and live in reality of those things if you're denying the process of actually getting there? These are great. God is in control. It's a great reality to live in. That's a freeing, faith-filled reality to live in. But you don't actually live there because you're denying it. And then being grateful, gratitude is one of the best tools to use to help bring myself out of the funk. It really is helpful. It's proven by neuroscience. It's also proven by the Lord. But I'm not actually living in that reality because I'm denying it by not processing these things. So true statements get there too quickly. It's not actually helpful. And then acting out the feeling instead of feeling the feeling. So you're all angry, you're holding on to some anger, and it becomes everybody else's problem because you're snapping at people instead of admitting you're angry. I know every mama in here is guilty of this, and I just stepped on your mom shame, and your mom guilt. Me too, I gotta step on it too. But instead of saying, like, I'm upset or I'm having a hard time or whatever, you're just snapping at people because they're not doing the thing they're supposed to be doing. You didn't do the dishes, I asked you to do the dishes. No dinner's not ready. Do not ask me for another snack. If you don't be quiet back there, I'm gonna lose my mind. Stuff like that. Withdrawing instead of naming the hurt. So I have feelings I don't want to feel. I'm going to withdraw from people because they're not meeting me where I think they need to meet me. Or I just need to be alone. I don't want to be around people. I'm just going to go be alone. I'm going to go rot in my bed. I need to be alone. Or controlling situations instead of acknowledging the fear. It's another common one where we feel like we have to have control of everything. Because if I don't have control, then my worst fears will happen. Or things aren't going to go right. Things aren't going to go the way I think they should go. So I'm going to control situations instead of acknowledging that actually my control, need for control, is based in fear. So there's that feeling that we're not feeling. The symptom of where I'm stuck is need for control. The feeling I'm not feeling is fear. So the emotion leaks out sideways instead of coming out directly and dealing with it. You might be feeling some emotion, but they're leaking out sideways, not dealing with the problem. Okay, and then some more is rushing to untrue conclusions. Sounds like I can't depend on people. They keep letting me down. They keep not showing up the way they're supposed to, so I can't depend on them. But really, it's a symptom of a feeling you're not feeling. No one cares. Because if anybody knew how hard it was, they would care. Well, have you let anybody know how hard it was? How hard it is? I'm behind. I can't seem to catch up. I'm a burden to others. So even if you are letting people in, you're like, well, no, because I'm a burden to them. I can't ask them for help. Or I can't get this right. Keep failing. Can't think to do this the right way. I just can't get it right. It keeps happening over and over. That can feel like a stuck place too. Around and around and around. Okay, so we need to be feeling our feelings. And if anybody in here volunteers with Care Ministry, you know that we love the feelings wheel. Because it is such a helpful tool. Again, I'm just trying to put tools in your hands. This is really easily Googleable. You can be like, how do I get a hold of that again? Just feelings wheel and Google. Some pictures will show up. So because sometimes we can't articulate what the feeling is. And so that's how it helps us. So you're like, I think I'm feeling angry, maybe. I don't know. But if I come out here, I'm like, oh, I'm infuriated. I'm annoyed. I'm numb. I didn't know numb could be angry. That's enlightening. Okay, I'm feeling dismissed. Yeah, I am feeling dismissed. That is why I'm angry. So it kind of goes both ways. You're like, I know that I'm feeling angry, but I can't figure out why. Or I'm actually having this feeling, and then I've realized, oh, the root of it is anger. Okay, well, now I know how to deal with that. I know what to do when I'm angry. Well, I hope you know what to do when you're angry. but how do I process anger? So then you can go through the thought of like, okay, well, I'm feeling a big angry. What are some ways I could process that? How can I feel my feelings and get that out? Or I'm feeling a big sad. How can I feel my feelings and get that out? Do I need to go for a walk? Do I need to drink water? However, you got to process your feelings. I need to go talk to somebody. I need a friend. Or I'm feeling fearful. Okay, well, what do I do when I feel scared? What should I do? How can I feel that and then process it? That's why words, naming the pain is a big part of this step. Because we have to put a word to how we're feeling so that we can know, identify it and process it. Okay. So. We went through all that to show you what not feeling your feelings is not and what it needs to be. It needs to be words. Name it. Name the pain. And then we can start to understand our area of stuckness. So one and two. This could go up in number one if you want it, but some more just words to help you figure out where am I stuck. So I've got my feeling and I find out that my fear is actually coming out as a need for approval. Or I've got a feeling and actually find out that my anger is grief. Or I've got a big sad and I'm figuring out that like my big sad that won't go away is I'm struggling with depression. Or I'm struggling with sad, anger, and fear at the same time, so I have anxiety. Or I have fear, so I have this need for control. or I have fear, so I have a need for self-preservation to control how people think about me, or to maybe throw other people under the bus so I can preserve myself. That can be a stuck pattern too, of constantly looking how to not be in trouble. So my self-preservation is throwing other people under the bus or avoiding responsibility and shifting blame. And I'm realizing that is a stuck place that I'm in, and I don't want to do that anymore. So if I want to work through that area, I have to realize the feeling under that, and it could be fear. Okay, there's other ones just to get your thought process going or where you are. Feelings of abandonment. It can also feel like resistance. There's this like uncanny thing that always happens, and y'all might be able to relate to this, where it's like inarticulable resistance to any time you start to get serious about following the Lord. Where like as soon as I make up my mind I'm going to do that, then there's like this resistance that pops up that like makes you not be able to follow the Lord. Like things come up like, where's my list? Discouragement in it, or disruption in it, or suddenly a heaviness comes over you, or sorrow, a deep sorrow you can't seem to get rid of, or a habitual sin, another cycle, just doing a habitual sin over and over, or broken relationships because of the feelings I'm not feeling and the way I'm taking it out on other people, or the way I interact in the world has now given me broken relationships, and that can also be a cycle that I'm stuck in. Or doubt being a cycle. Like anytime I want to follow the Lord, then doubt creeps in and I just can't make myself seem to do it. So what this is actually is like a confession moment, because we have to confess what we're dealing with and naming the pain, and it's also not to be taken lightly. I understand this part of the thing that is a hard part of actually dealing with the lasagna, looking at it, naming it, feeling the feelings, processing the moment and all the bad memories that might come along with it. It's a confession moment. It also might be an aha moment, and that's not always easy either. My aha moments aren't always happy and excited when we're like, oh man, I just found out something really terrible about myself. But the thing about those confessional moments is that they can be life-changing and big moments of a pain that we've carried around for a really long time. They're like, oh, I finally know what it is. And now I can be set free from it. I can start moving forward in it. Okay. Because there has to be this confession moment, because when these things are big and hard, then it makes God look not so big. And you can't see him clearly. You don't see him as big or powerful. You don't see him as near. And we just looked at all those promises of how he's near and present, but you can't see him as present, or you can't even see him as kind either. So these things keep us from connecting with the Lord in the most intimate ways, in the ways that he's promised us. So the interruption of these confessional moments and aha moments reveals to us what God was up to all along. And sometimes those things take time. Like we could be dealing with something for a really long time, and we have to let the Lord do what he's doing in his time too. God is really serious about his own glory and his own power on display. Y'all could read some Tim Keller books, and that's what's like what he talks about all the time. It's like God is serious about his glory and his power, and his glory and power over sin, and his glory and power to heal. And because we know that God is serious about that, then we can start moving forward in our healing. But we're at step three now on the on your handout. And the question is, do you see yourself clearly? Now that we've talked about the pain and talked about the situation, can you see yourself clearly? Because stuck loop, we saw that there's an area of stuckness, and then that leads to false thoughts about yourself, leads to false thoughts about God. So what false thoughts are you having about yourself? And this can be sobering. And just to let you know something, nobody sees themselves clearly. We all struggle with this. You're not the only one struggling with it. We all struggle. Nobody sees themselves clearly. Because stuckness, at the root of stuckness, is falseness. So if I'm staying stuck, it's because I'm believing something false about myself and about God. It's an untruth. So we have to deal with those untruths with truths. We have to correct them and get them on up out of here. So we tend to have a lot of false assumptions about ourselves. The good news is that God has no false assumptions about us, not one. He knows us so perfectly and so inside and out. He also understands where you are right now and why you're stuck and where you're stuck. He has no false assumptions about you. You might have a handful of them, maybe more. But our self-concept is a word for how we view ourselves. My self-concept and your self-concept has to be human-sized. Y'all can find more about this and being human-sized in a book called Expectation Gap by Steve Cuss. Really good read. He's going to take you through a couple of chapters of doing this kind of work deeper and longer. And like, it took me a couple months to get through the first two chapters, but I really recommend that book. So you cannot be God-sized in your self-concept the way you view yourself. And you can also not be insect-sized. You have to be human-sized in your self-concept. So permission to be human and be human-sized. Because when we're stuck, we're most likely not living in reality. Our stuck patterns infect us and keep us in false reality. There's a good example of it in scripture when God goes to Moses in the burning bush and he tells him what he's going to do. Like, you got to go speak for my people. And Moses is like, well, not me. I don't know why you're talking to me, because I can't do that. Because that's Moses' perception of himself. But God's like, I've called you, Moses. And I imagine being the burning bush in that situation, being like on fire and not burning, and be like, I listen to him, bro. I don't know about you. I don't know why you keep resisting the Lord telling you what you're going to do. But then later on in that story too, God sends Aaron to help Moses. So God is with him and he sends a helper. And that's the kind of pattern we see over and over again with the Lord. God's with him and he's sending a helper. So we have to be an emotionally healthy individual so we can interact with ourselves well, have a human-sized view of ourselves, then we can interact with others better, interact with others well, and then live with God in reality, not with God in perception, but live with God in reality. So that might mean we're taking on head-on some hard truths, and they're hard, and that's why you've been ignoring them, and that's why you're stuck, because they're hard. So let's also acknowledge that it's hard. Okay, it's not easy, this is hard. Okay. So we have to pay attention to all the ways that I get in the way of my connection with God, my thinking cycle that gets in the way of my connection with God. And see, God, so when we're insect sized, we have no esteem for ourselves. That's one side of the spectrum. And then when we are God sized in our own mind, then that's a lot of pride. But actually, let me let you in on this. Like, having no esteem for ourselves is also a form of pride. It's a form of thinking of myself a lot in one way, which is still thinking of yourself a lot. That's one form of pride. Thinking very lowly of myself, still a form of pride. So we have to bring ourselves to the human size that we are, that we've been created to be, created in the image of God. So if you pay attention to the ways that what I'm doing is getting in the way of my connection with God, and then I can't see myself clearly the way God sees me. Another part of the Bible that illustrates this well is John 5. If y'all will turn with me to John 5. I'm running. Okay, we'll start at verse 5. John 5, verse 5. Jesus came into town, and one man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" This is a very profound question that Jesus asked the man. Do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered him, saying, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up while I'm going, another steps before me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Jesus offers healing. And we have a lot of excuses as to why we're not moving forward, or like, because Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed? And instead of just saying yes, he's like, well, this, that, and this, and that. I don't have a help. And blah, blah, blah. Jesus offers healing. And as we look in the scripture, it's immediate. So that's got to impact the way I see myself, my self-concept, that Jesus cares about this, and that I need to have a human-sized concept of myself. Okay. I have like three minutes left, so we're going to breeze through here. We are also at risk of letting these stuck patterns define the way we see God as well. So, what are you thinking about God when you're in this stuck pattern? Because when we're in a stuck pattern, we're in a false reality. But God exists in truth. He exists in concrete reality. He is a person to be known. He's concrete reality. So the next part of your handout, the next step is step forward. What are you thinking about God? Good news, with the power of Christ's help, we can live in the reality of God's truth and exist in concrete reality. And when we live in reality and truth, then we can more easily access God's presence and the faith he gives to be able to do that. So this is something you're filling out for yourself. You're going to have time later to fill it out for yourself. Even on the back, I give you like two more chances to fill it out so that you can practice a little bit more. And then you can even replicate it in your journal. But we're going to move on to the next step of examine yourself through scripture. So this can be encouraging and sobering. Just like in Romans 12. I'm going to turn there if you guys want to turn there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You might know this one. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I'm reading too far. That was quick. Okay. So it can be encouraging and sobering. So what does scripture say about me? Again, I didn't put any scripture references up there, but I want you to go digging for yourself. What does scripture say about you? Who are you? What image are you creating? What value do you have? What worth do you have? And is that sobering or is it encouraging? Because I think his dying on the cross does translate to our worth, what we're worth to him. And then our healing being a part of that too does translate to our worth. And then what does that change about your daily life? What does that truth do to impact your daily life? And how is that going to help you in these stuck patterns? Here's what we can know, is that Christ came to restore people to their purpose. The first purpose was to be reconciled to God. And then also, secondly, to restore them to their purpose. That's my timer sitting down. I heard you. Okay. So Christ came to restore people to their purpose. The first purpose is to be reconciled back to God and then to actually live in your purpose. But those stuck patterns we're stuck in keep us from our purpose too. So we're stuck in our inner world and like doing this exercise of understanding what how I think about myself and how I think about God can pull me out of that thinking cycle. We're going to allow God's word to find reality for us so that we can live in reality. People are releasing, so I'm just going to kind of skip over a few things and get to it at the end that we need for us. The Bible also says about you that you have the capacity to know truth. And when you know the truth, it sets you free. So that's something we all go in on as well. When we are restored back to God, that's what makes the change and the healing possible, that we have a restored identity. And then when we're out of those thinking cycles, we're able to live in our identities. That is the reality of it, is that we get to live in the identity God has restored to us by his work, not our work, what he did. And then we get a new thinking loop. And a part of that new thinking loop, but it's kind of an interruption to the thinking loop to make it stop going round and round and round so fast. We're going to interrupt it with worship. Because what worship is prolonged thoughts on something. So that's why an idol can become worship, or we can even be worshiping our thinking loop because it's prolonged thoughts on something. So when we interrupt the thinking cycle and get ourselves out of it, we have to give ourselves a new worship, because worshiping God then gives us thought freedom. So fear could equal worship. Like if you're fearful, when you think about all the ways you're feared or worried, you're actually worshiping that fear and worry because you think about it all the time. Where you've been stuck could be what you've been worshiping. And that's hard because you're like, I don't even want it, and I'm worshiping it. So our breaking free at the end, at the bottom of your thing, is like, I have a new identity, which then gives me a new thinking loop, which then gives me rightly aligned worship with the Lord. So we're gonna wrap it up right here because we're out of time, but I hope for this to become a consistent practice for you. You get to take this handout home. There's a few more areas to practice it again. And then maybe you can just replicate it in your own journal where you keep your notes. Because this is not, life's not lived on mountaintop. Life is lived in the valleys and go back up the mountaintop and the valleys and everything. So this isn't just for big moments. This is for little moments too. So even the micro moments that you're having in the car with your kids, you're just like, I am so frustrated right now. And I do this every day. Why am I frustrated every day? So you're like, okay, I'm stuck. That's the area of stuckness. So then you can use this little 6-point thing to maybe work yourself through it. And it's just a tool. You don't have to do it just like this, because what we do with tools is we use them and then we kind of refine them to be what we can use daily. So that's what your permission is. I'm no doctor. I'm no expert, but I'm just sharing what I have, and I hope it helps you.